Good morning. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm well. All right. So we're going to start a new teaching series today. We have called it One Life. We're going to be looking at this one life that God gives us and the way that God calls us to go and share the one life he's given to the one lives all around us. There we go. So that's a lot of one lifing. And we're going to start this morning with a scripture from the book of Luke, Luke's gospel. And this comes on the heels of Jesus' resurrection. He's been raised from the dead. And there's a journey of a couple of people, and they're heading to a town from the town of Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus, and that's where they encounter Jesus on the road. So let's go ahead and read that this morning with some chutzpah. Here we go. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened along the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Awesome. We have this one life that God gives us. You ever thought about that? This one life that God has given you? I mean, it holds all kinds of promise, all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of great moments, painful moments, moments in which we come into contact with other people and can give something to them, moments in which other people come into our lives and give something to us. We're constantly trying to make this one life last more or longer. And sometimes when that one life is cut short and we pause to reflect, we say, how could it be? Or it's not supposed to be this way. We just get this one life. What are we going to do with it? I mean, it's like U2 says, right? We've got to carry one another. That's part of what this one life is all about. Caring one another, carrying one another's burdens, helping one another, encouraging one another, and this kind of thing. Because the reality is so many different lives affect our life, correct? How many teachers are doing a little dance because school is out, right? How many parents are a little bit afraid at what's going to unfold this summer because school is out? I mean, teachers play a huge role in our lives. We're much of who we are because of the teachers and the lessons we've learned and the information that they've conveyed to us. That's just one example among many. Parents, for good or bad, have influenced us. Siblings have influenced us. Friends that we've met along the way have influenced lots of people's one life have affect our one life. You know, and with that, we have an opportunity to sow into people's lives just as people have an opportunity to sow into our lives. And that relates very much to our story today, and not only our story today, but life in general, because if there's a truth in our culture right now, it's that there's all kinds of people having all kinds of spiritual conversations. Sure, they might not look like they did 50 years ago, but people are talking about spiritual matters all the time. It's just been reframed in a different kind of way. The issue 50 years ago was very much atheism. Can one really believe in God at all? Should we even talk about God at all? The issues today are agnosticism. We're not really sure whether there's a God or not. And pluralism. Pluralism being the idea that, you know, I can kind of pick and choose from all the different religions of the world, and this is how I make up my own spirituality. The problem is sometimes, as I pick and choose those different tenets or doctrines or ideas from all the different religions of the world, I find out that they're in competition with one another. Daryl and I experienced that this past week. We were at clergy school. Doesn't that sound like a hopping time? I mean, how many people knew that got kind of wild? But Daryl is going to be licensed here tomorrow. Yep, that's a great thing. And he will be celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion on the 28th of June for the first time. So that's a very, very cool thing for our community. I was thinking about that as it relates to Tyler and Taylor. Next Sunday will be their final Sunday as they prepare to go out and head to Ashland and run a church all by themselves. And they're going to do a great job, and we're proud of them as well. But we were having a spiritual kind of conversation with someone who was part of the clergy school, one of their children. And they were having a difficult time reconciling. They really liked the idea of reincarnation, this idea of doing it all over again. But they weren't sure how that really fit with the Christian doctrine of resurrection and the idea that God makes all things new and we don't have to do it over again. And so there's all these spiritual conversations that are happening. And the great thing is that there's an openness in our culture now like ever before, unlike ever before perhaps, by which we can have these conversations with one another. People are interested. People are searching for the truth. And in that, we can gain a blueprint of what people think, what they value, what they believe, and begin to try to understand their life, that we might share the one life of Christ and what it's all about. And this was true very much for the case of Cleopas and somebody I'm going to call Mary on the road to Emmaus. There is a textual clue in John 19:25 that Mary was near the cross with Clopas, and there are some scholars who think that Clopas from John and Cleopas from Luke are actually the same person. And so I think Cleopas and his traveling companion was actually Mary, who would have been at the cross, not Mary Magdalene, not Mary the mother of Jesus, but the other Mary that John refers to. I know, it's like, how many Marys you got here, pal? Who was at the cross, who witnessed Jesus' death, who witnesses Jesus' resurrection. And part of what's happening is they're having what's called a homileo, or a vigorous debate or dialogue between two people on the road that takes them from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And ultimately, the vigorous debate amounts to this: Mary believes one thing and Cleopas believes something radically different, and they're vigorously debating about it. Sounds like a kind of conversation we have all the time today, does it not? Especially between husband and wife. Clearly, that never happens for you, but yeah, I mean, we have vigorous debates all the time about life, important life kinds of matters, and that's exactly what's happening. Mary believes that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and Cleopas does not. For Mary, he's very much Lord. For Cleopas, he's a great prophet named Jesus of Nazareth, and they're all trying to make sense of this one life, and that's where they encounter Jesus. They're talking about Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus walks up and says, so what are you discussing as you walk along? Which I don't know about you, but I find that kind of funny. All right, clearly you don't. Whew. Daryl, we got to warm these people up today. I'm telling you. Yeah, they're having this passionate debate. They're dialoguing with one another about Jesus. And Jesus walks up and says, so what are you talking about? That's pretty funny where I'm from. Clearly it is not for you. And these kinds of debates happen all the time in our culture. They happened all the time in Jesus' culture. If you were to read the New Testament, you would find all kinds of examples in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John about Jesus vigorously debating religious leaders of the time. I mean, he fights with them all the time. They're like the religious rent-a-cops of society, and Jesus is fighting with them all the time because they're always out looking for somebody to do something wrong, and Jesus is more interested in talking about how God's power and presence are near. When Paul goes from one town to another in his missionary journeys, Paul is having vigorous spiritual debates in synagogues with Jewish people happening over and over again. Jesus arrives and he says, so what are you talking about? Now notice what he does. He listens. How many times do we miss out on something that God is doing or God wants to do or God wants to use us to do in our own lives because we're always busy or we're always talking, but we're not so much listening? Pretty regularly, yeah? I mean, if you want to give somebody a great gift in their life, listen to them. Because people don't listen. They talk. Maybe you say, well, you're talking right now. Fair enough. They talk, but do we listen? Do we listen to one another? I mean, people talk over one another all the time in some of these reality shows that we watch, but they rarely listen. You want to make the most of your one life? Be a great listener. So Jesus, he listens and he walks and he's listening to this husband and this wife vigorously debate with one another about who is Jesus, what has Jesus done, is it real, is it not real, and they're kept from recognizing him, the scriptures tell us. So often God wants to speak, and yet maybe sometimes until we're ready to listen, our hearts aren't ready for God to be revealed. True? Like there are moments in my life, you ever have that moment happen when somebody tells you something and it's not profound, but all of a sudden they say it and they go, yeah, you go, yeah, I knew that, but boy, I needed to hear that, right? It's like when I talk with some of my good buddies, maybe I've got some challenge or struggle in my life and they say, well, Ebel, you just need to do this. And I go, well, yeah, I knew that, but I wasn't ready to hear that. Sometimes God, until the timing is good, not ready to reveal himself and show up. And so they're kept from recognizing it's Jesus. They're taught, he's saying, hey, what are you discussing as you walk along? And whether we want to talk about inviting somebody to church or sharing your faith or having a conversation about spiritual things, whatever it might be, people want to be listened to. People want to be understood. They hope that someone cares enough or loves them enough to truly know them, to love their one life enough to try to understand them. And in that moment, really what we're doing is we're gaining a blueprint of that person. What's a blueprint? A blueprint is something you read to figure out how to put something together. You want to put somebody's life together or understand somebody's life, you get a blueprint of that life by listening to them. And I think our question in our culture today, a great starting point, is to do exactly what Jesus did. Hey, what are you talking about? What are you discussing? What's important to you? What do you value? Why do you value it? Why do you believe what you believe? Why is that so important to you? And when they come along and say, dude, like, where have you been? Or why are you asking me these questions? Then just ask more questions. Let's think about our own blueprint this morning. Where's God been at work in your life? Let's take a couple minutes, find some friends around you, maybe a new one or two, and talk about where have you seen God at work in your life this past week, these past couple weeks. Let's do that. We'll also dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. All right, so either we have lots of recapitulations of what we've done this weekend, or God's truly at work because there was some serious chatter going on. What's God been doing? That's not a rhetorical question. Go ahead. Yell it out. Helping, talking to us. Nice. Good. God can even show up on a business trip. How good is that?
In the airport.
In the airport.
He shows up in the airport.
Wow. And see 8B?
When you get upgraded to first class, it's super awesome.
But oh, that's good. Yeah. First class is a different flying experience, without a question. All right? She's Dana's big time.
Yeah.
She's big time. All right. Anybody else? God at work? Yeah, our graduates. Awesome. Yeah, let's... Anybody else got at work? Grandkids accomplishments? Ooh, acceptance of issues out of your control. That is God at work. Good for him and good for you. Yeah, well, it's like Alan Jackson says, we're always a work in progress, right? Yeah, absolutely. You know, along the way we listen, we begin to develop this blueprint about other folks, about ourselves. We make notes along the way. Cleopas asks Jesus, right, because he doesn't know it's Jesus, but Cleopas asks Jesus essentially, dude, where have you been? Right? The scripture says this, they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Translation, have you, buddy? Because that's, I'm sure that's like right before the R, because he doesn't know it's Jesus. He probably said buddy. It's an Aramaic word. Buddy, or dude, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the thing? Translation, have you been hiding under a rock? And Jesus says, what things? Is that great or what? All right, clearly you guys don't think so. Yeah, this is a struggle today, Big D, I'm telling you. I mean, this is amazing. What things? I have no idea what you're talking about. Buddy, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem? Where have you been? Have you been hiding under a rock? What things? What things? Yeah. What's he saying? He's saying, tell me more. Tell me more. Share your life with me. Help me understand what you think, value, believe, what have you. And then they do. They continue. Cleopas says, Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. So who is Jesus to Cleopas? He's not Lord. He's another tragedy in the midst of Roman culture. What did Jesus just get? He just got the rest of the blueprint. That's what Cleopas thinks. Cleopas thinks that Jesus is another man. Another prophet, another person who pointed to God but was not God. And what Cleopas wanted was a Jewish Messiah who came in, conquered the Romans, destroyed all of their governmental systems, and reinstalled the king of Israel, and everything would be wonderful again. And the beauty of it is that Jesus now had an opportunity to deconstruct what Cleopas thought. Right? We gain the blueprint to begin to deconstruct what other people think, value, what have you. Realize I'm not saying that Jesus was going to deconstruct Cleopas, but deconstruct what Cleopas understood to be the truth. You know, one of the key issues is not that people haven't heard the truth, but they haven't heard it in the right way and had their questions answered. Yes? Because there are all kinds of versions and caricatures about Christianity in our culture today. There's one version of Christianity that says the best way to be a Christian witness is to show up at the soldiers' funerals with protest signs. And that's what some people think Christianity is. There's another version that has to do with all kinds of social media spin about who Jesus is and Jesus isn't that and Jesus isn't this. There's all kinds of versions of Christianity. Most people haven't heard a scriptural version of Christianity. They haven't heard it in the right way, and they haven't had their questions answered. How many times is it for somebody that they heard something when they were 10 years old, and they've continued to think that for the majority of their life, and it's nothing that even is remotely related to the truth of what Christianity is all about? And that's what prevents them from relationship with God, from coming to church, whatever. Lots of people know that Jesus, according to social media, spin and half-truths and conspiracy theories. I'm not sure lots of people know the Jesus that's presented in the Bible. So we gain this blueprint. We begin to deconstruct the meaning. Why do people believe what they value, believe what they do, value what they do, think what they do? And then we begin to ask them, why are these things important for you? Why is this the truth? And I think we do that really according to three different levels, and I call it foundations, frames, and fixtures. Now, if you went to my home and you went in the basement and you looked at my toolbox, you would know that the toolbox in my basement is about this big, has three tools in it, duct tape, a ruler, and maybe a pencil, because I can't fix a thing. When I need something, I call somebody like Eric Hall. I say, Hall, I need help. Please come fix it for me, because I know that if I do it, it's going to be a complete disaster. But I do know, I am smart enough to know, that if the foundation of the house has a crack in it, or the foundation shifts, what's going to happen to the rest of the house? No good. Right? Even biblical principle. What did the wise man build his house on? The rock. So there's a foundational level, foundational understanding to Christian faith, and this would be things like what you find in the Apostles' Creed. People say, Brian, why do we read those creeds? Is it just because you want to bore us or take us back to our youth, or what is that ultimately all about? We read the creeds because they are the most ancient, long-standing formulations of our faith. You can look at the Apostles' Creed, which is now about 1,700 years old, and this gives you a great, great idea of what Christian faith is ultimately all about. So I know if I'm having a conversation with somebody and I gain the blueprint, I listen, I love them, I want to understand and know them, and they have some kind of misunderstanding about the resurrection, that's a pretty big deal. Because if the foundation isn't right, then the frame isn't going to be right. Well, okay, fine, Brian, we get the foundation, but what about the frame issues? What are those? Frame issues would be things like one person gets hung up in legalism. Great example of this would be our Losing My Religion series we did not too long ago. I think I have to do all kinds of good things to know Christ, rather than Christ is good and has given us the gift of grace. Sort of a framework-related issue, right? Another framework issue might be, I think that the Scriptures say that money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that the love of money is the root of all evil. Framework. And fixtures, these are the things that go inside the house. Fixtures would be things like one church says, if you drink alcohol, you're going to hell. Another church says, that's not what we believe at all. Now, you know what's interesting? What do most Christians fight about? Fixtures. Fixtures. Not foundational issues, not framework issues, but fixtures. Look at the foundational issues. Fixtures will always alienate people. Foundational issues get to the truth of what matters most. Let me invite our worship team, come on back forward, please. The amazing thing about this walk to Emmaus is that the distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus was 7 miles. It took 7 miles of conversation for Jesus to begin to unfold all these things for folks. Jesus took his time. And maybe that's a good word for us. In today's microwave spirituality sort of context where, you know, I want to pray one prayer, have it right, and I'm good to go, and I want all my problems solved, and in 20 minutes I want you to give me some kind of teaching that completely fixes my life and turns it upside down. And by the way, I don't want it to hurt or cost me anything or require me to change. That doesn't exist. It happens one moment, one conversation at a time. We gain the blueprint to begin to deconstruct the myths, the untruths, the lies that people believe, so we'll have the chance later to begin to share the truth. And as you do so, I want you to remember this. These are people God loves. These are people that God created. These are people that God gave life to. And so we love them. Some folks might believe the craziest thing you've ever heard. But you know what? They're sharing their one life with you. Honor that. And be respectful. And listen. And you might just have the opportunity to get invited in later to share a reason for the hope within you. Let's continue to worship this morning. I think the beauty of what Jesus does in the road to Emmaus is that all along, Jesus is working upon the principle of invitation. He invites people to share their story. He invites people to hear a different version of that story. He begins to offer new understanding. He helps people come to this new understanding. And then what he does is the whole story flips. Right? They say to him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." They invite Jesus in. There's a moment in every relationship where it's going to go to the next level, and it's that moment where you've been doing all of the inviting. You've been wanting to listen, you've been wanting to hear, you've invited them to share their life with you, you've desired to gain understanding and what have you, and then comes that moment where somebody invites you in and is ready to hear about your life or your version or your hope, whatever it might be. When you have that moment, seize it for all it's worth. In my life, my grandfather was a very influential person. I called him Buster. He was sort of a rough and tough kind of guy. He grew up on a farm in North Carolina. And we played lots and lots of golf together from the time I was a little boy, really until the last 18 months or so of his life. And Buster was, he grew up in a Christian home. He attended church, but then he was hurt by the church at a pretty young age. And when he married my grandmother, he quit going to church altogether. And there were a variety of reasons around that, but there were always people in Buster's life who were sowing good seeds and asking him, why do you believe that? Why do you value that? What do you think that? And Buster, for that matter, was always very encouraging towards my grandmother and towards my mom and all of her brothers to be part of church. I remember as a kid, we would go and visit them on the other side of the state. And I mean, in my family, you went to church. I mean, you might have a broken leg, but like take some Robitussin or something, you're still going to church that day. It didn't matter. And so, you know, Buster was always, "Hey, go to church and get some for me while you're there." And to my grandmother, always encouraging for her to go to church. And, you know, he would offer all these great pearls of wisdom, Buster, like on dating advice. He always told me to be like Jesus and love them all. I mean, Buster had all kinds of really great advice, right? And so there were all kinds of people who sowed into Buster's life. My uncle was a huge influence of beginning to deconstruct what Buster thought Christian faith was all about. And Mandy and I, we ended up moving to Kentucky, and so, you know, I would still keep in touch with him pretty regularly. But as things go, when Buster got a little bit older, his health started to fade. And so we went up to Michigan in the fall and of 1 year, and we played golf together for the last time. You know, he couldn't quite see his golf ball anymore, and he didn't quite hit it as far as he used to. And we had breakfast together that morning, our family, and, you know, I remember Buster started getting reflective in that way that somebody realizes their life is probably starting its final chapter. And really, in that moment of becoming reflective, I saw that as an invitation. And I felt the Spirit just prodding, you gotta talk to him. And so we talked for a bit, and you know, I've gained the blueprint. I know Buster. Lots of people have done some deconstruction and demolition work about what he believes. He's invited me, and now it's time to reconstruct what Christianity is all about. And we're talking, and I'm asking questions and whatever. And it ultimately came down to one line. And I said, Buster, here's the deal, man. I am not going to heaven without you. And then I just let it hang. I said, because here's the thing. My version of the way you come into eternal glory is, you know, you meet Jesus, and then you go play golf. And if you're not on the first tee, I'm going to be massively, massively bummed out. And he looked at me, and it was like the lights went on. You ever seen the lights go on for anybody? That moment where they realize, huh, so that's what it's all about. So that's what he meant. And that's exactly what happened for Cleopas. Jesus has been invited in, and all of a sudden, in the midst of his being there, he took bread and broke it and gave it to them and said, take and eat, this is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and blessed it and gave thanks and gave it to them to drink and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we pray, God, that you would pour out your Spirit on us who are gathered, and on these gifts of bread and cup, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world your body, redeemed by your blood. Help us, O God, know the one life you've given, so we might in turn share it with others. Amen. Watching people's eyes opened is one of the most amazing human experiences that you could ever have when they get it. And 18 months later, when I was presiding over Buster's funeral, I could bury him a follower of Christ. You know, it's summertime, and as goes with summertime, our attendance tends to get a bit lighter. I know that vacations are going to come. I know that you're going to have trips to the lake, and there are going to be things that you're wanting to do, and I'm not discouraging you from doing any of those. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is, while it might be summertime, it's still a great time to use this one life that God has given us to gain a blueprint of what our friends or family members might think, to make an invite to come to church on a Sunday morning, and to help them see the goodness and the grace of God, to watch their eyes be opened. It's always a good time. Always a good time. How many people have done that for you? I was thinking about that this week at clergy school. Think about Mandy, my wife. I mean, man, I was one lost and hurting dude. And I thought Jesus was all about legalistic rules and you know, he was ready to get me at every single moment. And Mandy began much more than a seven-mile road, but slowly, piece by piece, she began to reintroduce me to the Jesus you find in Scripture, not the one that you find in pop culture. I think about my friend Todd. When the church was asking, that Mandy and I were a part of, the church was saying, hey, Brian, you know, we think you should lead this Bible study and whatever, and my comment was always, you don't know my past. Anybody feel like they've got a past? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you need somebody who's been part of church, who knows the Bible way better than I do, who's a scholar, whatever, but you don't need me. And my friend Todd took me out to lunch one day, and he said, Brian, you are always so consumed with your past. And it seems like, you know, Jesus is more interested in your future. We get those kinds of folks in our lives all the time who have sowed into us. They've shared the one life God has given them to transform our one life. Who will you do that with this summer? Whose life can you sow into?